I invite you, will you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We'll begin our reading in verse 1, Acts 17, verses 1 through 15 will be our focal text this morning. Acts 17, 1 through 15. Many years ago, I remember hearing about a Christian man who was sharing the gospel with a gentleman. And this gentleman was somewhat dismissive, kept interrupting him and pushing back. But this Christian man just kept coming back to the gospel and kept citing scripture. And do you know what happened? God used his word in this man's life so that this man began to change as he kept hearing the gospel and as he kept hearing God's word cited. And he came under conviction. He began to weep. And he ended up giving his life to Christ. In the passage that we are looking at this morning in Acts chapter 17, Luke pairs together two narratives where Paul's on his second missionary journey to the Gentiles, and he makes a trip to the city of Thessalonica and then to the city of Berea. And in combining these stories together, he highlights this truth that Scripture plays an important role in the sharing of the gospel and in the hearing of the gospel. Scripture plays an important role in the sharing and in the hearing of the gospel message. As John Stott observes in this text, the speaker's attitude and the hearer's attitude affects evangelism. And we're going to look this morning, as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, at what Luke is showing us the role of Scripture is when it comes to the one who shares the gospel and the role of Scripture when it comes to the one who hears the gospel. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into this text. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, to allow the word to go forth today. And we pray, just as in that gentleman's life many years ago, when someone shared the gospel with him and kept citing scripture, we pray, God, the verses we read this morning will have its intended effect in all of our hearts. God, that this narrative concerning Paul's trips to Thessalonica and Berea will have application for our own lives, and we'll see the relevance for it, God, as we seek to be a people living on mission for you. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So scripture plays an important role in the sharing of the gospel and in the hearing of the gospel. And we see in verses 1 through 9 where Luke is highlighting the role of scripture in the life of the one who shares the gospel. And this is what I want us to see. First of all, those who share the gospel should be equipped to reason from the scripture. Those who share the gospel, when we go out to witness, we should be equipped to reason with people from the scriptures. So let's look at the text before us. Paul and Silas and Timothy in the preceding chapter, they were in Philippi, and now they have departed from Philippi, and we see they're traveling now about 30 miles west-southwest in verse 1 to the city of Amphipolis, and then they're going to go another 27 miles west-southwest to the city of Apollonia, and then they're going to go about another 35 miles west to the city of Thessalonica. And when they arrive in the city of Thessalonica, as was Paul's custom, he takes the gospel to his Jewish brethren in the synagogue. There was a Jewish place of worship there, and this was Paul's standard practice. He would take the gospel first to Jews who were gathered together in the synagogue. And according to his custom, we see in verse 2, he went to them, and for 3 Sabbath days, Luke tells us about Paul's evangelistic method. Look at what Luke says. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. This verb reasoned, it means to have this conversational interchange with another person, to enter into a discussion. It even has the idea of presenting an argument to somebody for them to believe something that you're trying to present. The point that Luke is showing us is when Paul started talking about Jesus and his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his kingship and his offer of salvation, he was presenting the scriptures to the Jews and the Greeks who were gathered there that day on those Sabbath days to validate the message that he was bringing to them. And so we see this truth coming out of this text that witnesses of the gospel should be equipped to reason the gospel with others from the scriptures. Now let's look more specifically at how Paul reasoned with them. What was his manner of reasoning? First of all, we see in verse 3 that his reasoning from the scriptures involved explaining and also proving. So first of all, he explained to them that the Christ, in verse 3, had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So Paul is taking them back to the Old Testament. He's just giving them this summary view of what God's word teaches, that God promised that he was going to send the Messiah to his people and to the world. This promised one from David's line who would come to be a savior king. That's what the word Messiah means. It refers to God's anointed one, who would save his people from their enemies, and as king, he would rule over them in perfect righteousness. So this is the message in general that Paul's presenting. And then he also proved to them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. In other words, this word proved, which is translated in the New American Standard as giving evidence, means that Paul, in the message he was sharing, he demonstrated to them that what he was sharing was actually in the Old Testament, and God foretold this from long ago. When I was in the 10th grade, some of the upperclassmen on our basketball team, I was in the 10th grade, they were away, I think, on a field trip, and this was during the off-season time. And so me and a couple of my other buddies, Tremaine Wortham, Jonathan Murray, we had our coach working with us on how to dunk a basketball. We were all trying to dunk, but our jumping was off. We were jumping too far away from the rim. And so he was showing us how we needed to jump closer to the rim. And that day, me and Jonathan and Tremaine, we just started dunking. And we not only were dunking alley-oops from the coach, but we actually started dunking two-handed. And we weren't doing it off 2 feet yet, but we were dunking two-handed off of one leg. Well, when the upperclassmen get back to school, guess what we shared with them? Hey, guys, you're not going to believe this. We started dunking, me, Tremaine, and Jonathan. And guess what? They didn't believe it. Yeah, you're going to tell us you started dunking. None of us were here to see it. We don't believe that. Well, what did we have to do? We had to prove it to them. So we had fun proving it. So we got back, we got our run going, and we all three dunked and proved to them that we could actually do what we were saying we did. And that's what Paul does in the text before us as he's in the synagogue at Thessalonica. He's told them what God had planned to do with the Messiah, that he was going to send one into the world who would suffer, die, and rise again to provide us salvation. And then he takes them to the biblical texts in the Old Testament, and he proves his case. He demonstrates it for them. Now, we don't know what texts Paul cited in this example. Maybe he took them to Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read a portion of Isaiah 53 to you this morning where God provided us predictions about the suffering servant he would send into this world to atone for our sins. I want you to listen just to a portion of this text. Isaiah 53, he, referring to the coming Christ, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Just in Isaiah 53, God predicts he's sending his servant into this world, the Messiah, who's going to be rejected, who is going to be despised, who's going to suffer, and he's going to die. He's going to be pierced, and that his death through piercing would not be for any fault of his own. It would be a substitutionary death. He would die for the sins of the world. See, maybe Paul took him to Isaiah 53. Maybe Paul took him to Zechariah 12:10. Where Zechariah predicts that people would one day look on God whom they had pierced. And Paul makes the connection between Jesus and the one hanging on the cross being God in the flesh. And that Jesus, just as the Bible foretold, is the one who was pierced. When it came to the resurrection, maybe Paul took them to Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, where David says this, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In that passage is the very passage Peter cited in his Pentecost sermon back at Acts chapter 2, saying that this was a ultimate reference to Jesus, the Holy One who would die, but his body would not decay in the ground. Or maybe Paul took him back to Isaiah 53:10 when talking about the resurrection. And the Bible tells us in that verse that the one God would crush through piercing, he would prolong his days, which was an implication that God was going to raise him from the dead. These are just some of the verses Paul could have cited, and there are others that Paul could have brought to their attention. But all of these verses and whatever verses Paul used, they all established the fact that God was going to send a Messiah into this world who would suffer, who would die, and who would rise again from the dead. And all of this was planned from long, long ago. And after Paul reasons with them from the scripture, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and die, look at what he says in verse 3. "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ." So Paul has said, this is what the Old Testament says must happen to the Messiah. And then he makes the case, this Jesus who experienced all of these things, it proves he's the one the Old Testament was pointing forward to come to us, to be our Savior and our King. So what happens after Paul reasons with them from the scriptures? Well, there's a mixed response from among the Jews. Some of the Jews, they just refuse to believe. And we see in verse 5 that they became jealous. And what do? They stir up this mob against Silas and Paul. And they go looking for Paul. So they attack the house of Jason, who's probably a host to Paul and his ministry associates during their stay in Thessalonica. And when they couldn't find Paul, Luke tells us that they brought Jason and other believers before the authorities, and they accused them of several charges. One in verse 6, "These men have upset the world, and they've come here also." So they accused Silas and Paul of being troublemakers and causing and disturbing the peace. Then number 2, they accused Jason in verse 7 of welcoming them. They're harboring these troublemakers and giving them a platform in our city. And then thirdly, they accused all believers, all Christians, of acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And so they bring these charges against them, and they stir up the crowd to the point that the authorities require Jason and the other believers to have to post bond before they'll release them. This was some kind of financial security that they were willing to pay, and if they caused any more trouble, then there would be greater trouble for them. So that's one of the responses. Some of the Jews were unbelieving, and they responded with persecution. But look back in verse 4. Look what happens because Paul reasoned from the scripture with some of them. Some of them were persuaded, and they joined with Paul and Silas. So they came under conviction. They turned from their sin. They believed Jesus is the Christ. They repented, and they believed in him. And they joined with Paul and Silas, which means they began to break away from the synagogue gathering and to gather with other believers in Thessalonica as they're forming a new church. And there's a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women who also gave their lives to Christ personally. So what do we take away from this call that we see that the one who shares the gospel should be ready and equipped to reason from the scriptures? Just that, church. We all need to be ready to cite Old Testament and New Testament passages to believers who have questions about trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to know our Bibles, Lakeland. We need to know what the Old Testament says and what the New Testament says. And when we share that message, we need to be able to confirm it with people in the Bible, so that they can read it for themselves. When I come across people who aren't ready to trust in Christ, one of the things I always encourage them to do is to go to a certain book in the Bible and to start reading and studying the Bible for themselves. We need to know where to point people. I want to encourage us all to do this morning. This coming week, study Isaiah chapter 53. Be familiar with that text. It is a wonderful text to be able to show people from the Old Testament what God was predicting concerning the coming Messiah. And the New Testament writers reference Isaiah 53 throughout the New Testament. So read that passage, see what it says, and be able to take people to that text to prove Jesus and who he is to them. So we need to be ready to cite Old Testament, New Testament passages when sharing the gospel. And then a second application this morning as we're observing the Lord's Supper. Be encouraged this morning that the Old Testament texts predicted the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. Be encouraged by that. See, we eat this bread and we drink this cup with confidence and hope. See, the Old Testament, it proves Jesus is who he said he was. All of the historical events that took place 2,000 years ago when our Lord entered into Jerusalem and he was betrayed and he was rejected and he was falsely accused and he was condemned and he was beaten and he was nailed to a cross and 3 days later he arose miraculously from the grave. The Old Testament predicted those events. We have a Christian faith where history lines up with God's promises and predictions. They prove to us that God has been faithful in the plan that he, before the foundations of the world, said he would bring about for us. They prove to us this morning, this Bible you have in your hands that you're looking at or you're reading from your phone, this Bible proves to us. Get this, God, this is so good. It proves to us. If you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, your faith is in the right place. If you have trusted in Jesus and you are banking on him and his righteousness to deliver you from the judgment that is to come when we stand before God to give an account, your faith is in the right place. God said it hundreds, thousands of years before it came, and then it all came into fulfillment in Jesus. So we can eat and we can drink as we remember the cross and look forward to the coming of Jesus, that our salvation is secure. And all that God has fulfilled is an example for us of all that he's going to still fulfill as it relates to our salvation. So be encouraged this morning that the Old Testament predicted Jesus' death, suffering, and resurrection. So those who share the gospel should be equipped to reason from the scriptures. As we transition into the last part of this text in verses 10 through 15, we see a different emphasis that Luke brings to light. In the first part, Luke is highlighting the role of the scriptures in the life of the one who is speaking the gospel. In this passage, Luke is highlighting the role of the scriptures in the life of the one who hears the gospel. So due to the opposition that they experienced in Thessalonica, Silas and Paul and Timothy, they flee. And then they go to the city of Berea, which was about 45 miles southwest of Thessalonica. And when they arrive in Thessalonica, what does Paul do? As was his custom, we see in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Paul always had this burden to get the gospel to his people. And so he goes to their place of worship, and Luke doesn't give us the details of his evangelism method because he assumes, as he's already mentioned earlier in the text, we know that Paul's going to follow his similar practice as he gathers with the Jews in Berea. So Paul is going to reason with them from the scriptures. He's going to present the overall explanation of who Jesus is in the gospel, and then he's going to take them to the texts, and he's going to prove to them that the Christ is Jesus. The Jesus is the Christ. And Luke highlights something interesting about the Bereans. Look in verse 11. Now these, referring to these Jews in Berea, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. This word noble-minded, it refers to somebody who's open-minded, somebody who possesses a high character, a noble kind of character. So why does Luke label them as being open-minded and noble? Look at what he says in verse 11. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So he calls them noble-minded as being a people of better character than the Jews in Thessalonica because, number one, they eagerly received the word. This means that they had this enthusiasm, this exceptional interest when Paul started laying out the Bible's plan of salvation and connecting the prophecies and promises to being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. man, they got into it. They were so interested, as one writer puts it, because they realized that it had relevance for their lives. I want to tell you, out of all the messages, out of all the things you'll ever do in life, the gospel message is the most relevant message you will ever hear or that you will ever experience. Above all things, and these people saw that, man, this message has relevance because Paul's telling us this deals with matters of eternity. What comes after we breathe our last breath? What comes after we think our last thought? What comes after our days are numbered? So this message really stirred them up, and they received it eagerly. But he also labels them as noble-minded because they seriously examined the Scriptures. Not just because they received it and they were excited about it, but because they seriously examined the Scriptures. Look again. It says, with eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The word examining here, it means to enter into a careful study. They weren't just doing this on Sabbath days. Look at the text. Examining the Scriptures daily. Every day the Bereans were getting together and they were reading the Word of God and they were studying and lining it up with what Paul was telling them concerning Jesus the Christ. And thus Luke underscores for us here the second point on the role of the Scriptures in evangelism. Hearers of the gospel should eagerly examine the Scriptures. Several years ago, I shared the gospel with a friend of mine named Jason. And after I shared the gospel with him, Jason said, Donald, I'm 46 years old, and at my age, I've heard it all. Thank you very much. I'm going to get back to my workout. See, after hearing the gospel, Jason wasn't open-minded. Jason was one who wanted to shut down the conversation. He didn't have any excitement about hearing the message concerning Christ and its relevance to his life. He wasn't even willing to read the Bible and to investigate it for himself to see whether it was true. Listen to me, if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't be like the Jasons of the world. There are too many Jasons in the world who shut down conversations. They close doors in your face. They go the other direction. They're not willing to listen. Don't be like the Jasons. Be like the Bereans. Have you ever thought about why we have so many Bible studies throughout the country named after Bereans? It's because they had the right attitude towards the Scriptures. They were open to listening and to searching and reading and dissecting the Word of God for themselves. Be like the Bereans, not like the Jasons of the world. Luke highlights their response because compared to the Thessalonians, he sees it as commendable and he sees it as the ideal way to respond. That when somebody comes to you bringing the message of salvation that concerns matters of eternal life and eternal death, we are to be a people that are ready to listen to that message. And we're ready to go to the Scriptures and see whether or not what we're being told lines up with what God's Word says. So what was the result of their open-mindedness? Look at what the text says in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Look back in verse 4. Remember, Luke's contrasting the Thessalonica Jews from the Berean Jews. And look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 17. Some of the Jews in Thessalonica believed. But when we get to the Jews in Berea, Luke tells us many of them believed. What was the difference? It was their attitude toward the Scriptures. They were willing to investigate to see whether or not these things were true. As they studied God's Word, they became convinced that this man is preaching God's truth to us concerning the coming of the Messiah. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Which says, for the word of God is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When they got into God's word and they heard the gospel, God used his word in a powerful way to bring them to a place of salvation. See, if we'll get into the word, if a lost person will get into the word, God will use his word to draw them to Jesus. The Word of God works powerfully in our lives to convince us of the truth of the gospel. Many more might have possibly trusted in Jesus, but we see as we read on in verses 13 and following that those unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul and Silas, Timothy, had made their way to Berea, and they chased after them. They come to the city, they cause another uproar, they incite a crowd against Paul and Silas, and so immediately the brethren are sending Paul away. Timothy and Silas stay behind because they're targeting Paul, probably because he's the main speaker of the group, and Paul has to flee to Athens, and he's going to wait there for Timothy and Silas to meet up with him again. But more may have trusted if those Jews had not followed and persecuted them. If you're lost this morning, this is what you need to know. If you don't know Jesus, he is the promised Savior. He's the Son of God who stepped down from heaven 2,000 years ago, and he became a man like me and you. And he came and he lived a sinless, perfect life, and he did that as Isaiah 53 predicted, that God might put our sins upon Jesus, that God might punish him on the cross in our place, the sinless one suffering for all the guilty ones. He died as a substitute for us to take our punishment, and then he was put into the grave, and he was resurrected, as we're going to be celebrating this coming Easter, as the one who defeated sin and death for us. He offers to everyone who will repent, turn from their sin, and believe in him, forgiveness. A declaration of not guilty because Jesus took the charges that were against us all. He brings us into a relationship with himself, and he rescues us from the judgment of hell that we all deserve. When we die, we will not be separated from God, but we will spend eternity with God. If you have never trusted in Jesus, there's a call this morning, as we're going to have ministers down front, for today to be the day of your salvation. We'll answer any questions you have. We will explain and we'll do what we can to prove as we meet with you what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus. But if you're here and you're saying, I'm just not convinced of this message yet, Pastor Donald, and I'm not ready to repent and live life on God's terms, I really enjoy the way I'm living. I'm not ready to bow the knee to King Jesus. This is what I'll ask you to do. I want to ask you to be like the Bereans this morning. Will you be willing to start reading the Bible on your own? We have the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, we call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They give us a historical narrative of Jesus's life, his ministry, his death, his sufferings, his resurrection. Will you start in Mark or Matthew and then read Mark and then read Luke and then read John? And then will you read the book of Acts, the book which we're preaching out of this morning? This recounts several decades of early church history showing us how God in heaven worked through the early church once the Spirit was sent to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring people to faith in his Son. And will you be willing, as you read the Bible, to get together with a friend that you know is a Christian and just ask questions? That's commendable. But just shutting down the conversation and saying that's nonsense and treating the gospel message in a cursory and flippant manner, that is not commendable. God's calling us all in our lost state to be a people that are willing to seriously consider the claims concerning Jesus from the Bible. And if you're here this morning and you already know Christ, as we're preparing to eat and drink from the Lord's Supper, will you just pray as we think about his life, his death, and his resurrection for our sins, that God will equip you to start taking steps to know how to use the scriptures to show people that Jesus is who he claimed to be, so that they can experience this amazing salvation that we experience on a daily basis. Ask God to start working in you to know your Old Testament and your New Testament so you can have those conversations that some people need to hear before they're ever going to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Would you please go to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, will you work this morning? Lord, if there's one person that doesn't know you, God, will you please, please draw them to Christ this morning? May the word that's been preached work in their hearts to bring them to faith in Jesus. God, if someone needs to take those steps to just begin studying your word, to let the word of God work in their hearts and validate the questions they have by giving them the answers that your word provides. God, may they have the courage and the integrity to read the Bible for themselves. God, will you use the word powerfully in their hearts to convince them and to draw them to Jesus? God, help us all to grow in our ability to use the scriptures to point people to Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to join Lakeland and make this their home church, if there's anyone here who needs to go public with a decision for Christ, whatever needs to happen, will you please work in their hearts and draw them? We ask this all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand?